It always struck me with great fear when I walked into a classroom and the first thing they did was to give us a quiz. They call them pop quizzes, but I still have nightmares about college. 39 years later, it's funny. I was just telling Mark and Margaret about one ahead last night. It's ridiculous. And not only do I suffer nightmares about going to UVA, I also suffer nightmares about going to Virginia Tech, which I never went to, but the boys did. Anyway, the quiz for you this morning is name that lake. If you can name that lake, you're exempt from the rest of the quiz. I'll give you a hint.
Where is it?
The hiking books that I read did not adequately prepare us for the hike and the rigor and the pain and suffering that would be required to get to that lake. No, Margaret doesn't even remember the lake, probably. All right, anybody want to take a stab at it? It's in the Wind River Mountains. It's on the east side. It's on the southeast side. It's 9,500 foot elevation. It's a mile long. It's deep. It has trout living in it. Nobody's got it yet. Okay. I was just toying with you, actually. This is just an intro slide to, you know, to get you thinking. Wind River Mountains. Oh, yeah, Wyoming. I'm sorry. Wyoming, it's kind of northwest Wyoming to the southeast of Yellowstone Park. No. This is Grave Lake. And if you fall in, you might be going to your grave. I don't know. It's Grave, G-R-A-V-E, and you'll never have to know this ever again. So I read about it 16 years ago, and I just really wanted to go there. It was beautiful. It's a beautiful high-altitude lake, and mountains are all around it, as you can see there. And it was just a lot of struggle to get over there, and the trail along this far side here was wiped out by a landslide, so you had to boulder hop to get around the lake. And the boulders were unlike any other boulders we've been on. They were sharp and angled upward, so you had to, you know, they were car size, so you had to kind of jump between them and hope you didn't fall in the crack and kill yourself. So it was a well-named lake, Grave Lake. Okay. That was the first question. None of you passed. Okay, I'm going to give you some identifiers of a person in Scripture, and I want to see if you can identify it. If you can, just raise your hand when you think you know who it is. All right. Native of Cyprus. A Levite. He owned land. His given name was Joseph. We have a taker. He was a fearless advocate. He had a flexible travel schedule. He was trustworthy. He was full of the Spirit. Anybody? Come on. Oh, we have two takers. Andy? He was an encourager. All right. His nickname was Son of Encouragement. There we go. We have a few people. Barnabas. I've been enjoying the last few weeks being able to travel in our little travel trailer and spend time, a nice prolonged time in the Word in the morning, you know, waiting for it to warm up. And just enjoying my way through Acts. And one of the figures that stuck out to me during this period of time going through Acts was Barnabas. So this morning I'd like to take a look at his life as described in Acts. Before we get going, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your creation. And we thank you for people that you put into history, people whose lives and words can be an encouragement to us centuries later. We thank you for Brother Barnabas and how he can show by example how we should live lives of faith today, 2021. Guide my words this morning that I bring glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please turn to Acts chapter 4. This is the list of clues I gave you earlier. Acts 4. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. My whole Christian life, I heard that Barnabas was an encourager, and pretty much that's what is mentioned by people when they mention Barnabas. That's what that means. And we'll see later, certainly that is true. But as I was going through Acts, you see lots of other things about Barnabas that really neat, really should be an example to us in many ways. And the first thing, of course, is encourager. That is also translatable as exhortation or consolation. But if you see in later passages, he really was an encourager, somebody who got you going, you know, came alongside of you and held your hand and helped you go forward. Just that kind of person. The second thing you see in this passage here is right at the beginning, from the early days of the church, he was perceptive to the needs of the church. He could tell the church was going to need financial support. So he owned a tract of land and he sold it. I'm saying he's looking ahead, seeing there's a need. He sold the land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he's quick to perceive needs, and he's also generous. Donated it to the needs of the church. Next passage, Acts chapter 9. In these intervening chapters, you see Saul breathing threats against the church, going out there and hauling people off to be jailed. And then here in chapter 9, we've already passed Saul's Damascus Road experience. And there was a guy in Ananias in Damascus who was listening to the Spirit. And the Spirit told him to go lay hands on Saul. And Ananias was, whoa, you know what he's been doing. He's been hauling people off, and the Lord told him to go ahead and do it. He's going to be suffering for the Lord's sake. Well, in Acts 9, 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Ananias was concerned. He had heard Barnabas. He went over there and grabbed hold of him. Fearless advocate. Fearless. You know, that's the picture I get of Barnabas. He just, this guy has a story to tell. I want to make sure the apostles hear that story. And that's the fifth point that I have there. He knew Paul's story. And he got him underhand and took him out there and explained the story to the apostles so that they would no longer fear Saul. Fearless and somebody who... That's a topic that comes up in Young Life every year when they have their banquet. It's an encouragement to the next generation, the old generation, to learn what the next generation's story is. That's an inroad to evangelism, to find out where people are coming from. And that's a lesson for us to take. You know, do we get to know people, even though they're fearsome looking, do we learn their story? Turn a couple more chapters to Acts 11. In verse 22. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Now, verses right before that talked about the church growing in Antioch and men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Remember Cyprus? That's where Barnabas was, or Joseph, as his real name was from. And they began speaking to the Greeks, too. So we had Jews and Greeks in Antioch coming to faith in the Lord. The first thing I would like to point out here is that Barnabas was willing to be sent. The church said, there's something happening in Antioch. Barnabas is ready to go. Don't know what his vocation was. We just know that he spent years of his life, subsequent years, working in the ministry, willing to be sent, available to be used. And it wasn't just hop on Interstate 81 and go on down to Antioch. There were dangers at that time. And it wasn't just dangers of highway robbers and things like that. It hit dangers from the church, the Jewish synagogues who were sending out people to round up the Christians. So he was ready to endure travel dangers that way. And he was willing to endure persecution. That was already happening in the church. You see that in chapter 11. The seventh point is that he was moved by grace. If you look there, he observed, verse 23, he arrived and witnessed the grace of God. He could see what was happening, and he was moved by it. He was perceptive. He was observant. And then he rejoiced at it. And what was his next step? He was purposeful. He started encouraging them. And it wasn't just, have a great day. I want you to do great. You know, it was purposeful. He wanted them to remain true to the Lord. He wanted to see long-term growth. He wanted to see the seed that was planted in the soil develop roots and grow and endure and become a fruitful plant. So purposeful. And then you see also in verse 24, he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And that means that God's work in him was evident to all people. And Luke recorded it here in this book for us to read. Acts 11, verse 25, just right below that, we'll get the next few points. Talking about Barnabas in verse 25, he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. And that should be verse 30 and not verse 40, I see. So what are some points you see here about Barnabas? First, he was not complacent. He'd seen great things happening. People were coming to the Lord. He exhorted them. But he didn't say, look at the great work that I've been involved in. You know, let me sit here and become the supreme person on the board of elders or all that. He said, I got to get some other people involved. I need to go down and get Saul, who's gone back home to Tarsus. That's where Saul was from, hometown of Tarsus. He says, let me get Saul involved because I believe he saw that Saul had unique gifts that he could plug in there at Antioch. So he saw opportunity in the future for a work by Saul. And he went down there, point 11, and he recruited Saul, and he spent time searching for him. They didn't have texts and emails and things like that. I could see Barnabas searching around the town, and it's probably a big town, and lots of people milling around, lots of things happening, and he had spent time to get Saul and bring him back up to Antioch. And what that suggests to me is that he stayed connected to brothers and sisters he met during his ministry. He had to know that Saul was in Antioch, or he had to know who to ask. You know, he was a connected kind of person. A 12th point I see here is that he and Saul stayed in Antioch an entire year, meaning that they had a long-term commitment. They were committed to the work. And, you know, I don't think they said, let's stay here for an entire year. I think they just stayed and a year transpired. But he was in it for the long haul. And that's really a mark of someone who loves people and loves the Lord and is willing to invest themselves. The 13th point I have here is that he was a teacher and disciple maker, because they, verse 25, they taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So they met with them, sustained basis, and they developed disciples, people who were invested in the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Teacher and disciple maker. Now, flip forward to chapter 13, and we'll look at 1 and 2. Now there were in Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Well, we know that they were ministering to the Lord. That's an interesting way to phrase it, right? A lot of times we think about the ministry that people have to other people, but here's Barnabas ministering to the Lord, investing his life in glorifying the Lord. And think about it, he's a Levite, and this is really what Levites are supposed to do. They were ministers to the Lord. So he's actually a early church example of a Jewish brother doing what Levites were to do, as defined in the Old Testament. And the 15th point is that he was set apart and called. The Holy Spirit specifically said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Well, isn't this interesting? Haven't I just listed 13 prior points about what he'd been doing over the last at least year? He'd already been doing that work. And this is, I think, what the Lord does to us too. He sees where we're pouring the gifts that he's given us, and he multiplies it. Jesus had parables about this. You know, he saw what the guy did with the 10 talents and the 5 talents, and he gave him more. Well, Barnabas had already been ministering. He'd already been missionary at least for a year in Antioch. And the Lord specifically now calls him to be set apart to do more missionary work. I think we see that in our own lives too. Drop down to verse 46. I'll start with 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So they were bold right off the bat. We see that. They were there with lots of people listening, lots of crowds, and increasing opposition. They spoke out boldly. They did things in the right order. I didn't put that one in here too, but they were trying to minister to the Jews first, then to the Greeks. But the Jews were resisting, and they said, we're going to go to the Gentiles now, as the scripture and as the Lord commanded us. Bold in the face of opposition. 17th, point 17, they were obedient to the call. And the other interesting thing here is that they were perceptive to not just their own nation, not just Antioch, not just the Gentiles in the Mediterranean basin, but the whole world. They knew there was that scripture there, a light to the whole world. What a mission field. You know, we kind of understand what the world looks like today with our Google Maps and all that stuff, but they didn't have that concept. And they didn't have those tools. And yet they had a hunger for the whole world to be lit up by the gospel of Christ. What a character quality. Take a look at verse 50, chapter 13, verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of the prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. So the point that I see here, the character quality here, is that reading what happens after this, we know that Barnabas persisted, even in the face of persecution. He was not putting his tail between his legs and running off. He was persecuted, but yet continued on. A few more verses. 14. Verses 12 through 14. Acts 14, 12. They had gone on into Lystra, and a man who was lame was healed. The crowd saw what Paul had done and said, the gods have become like men and come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out. So point 20 is they were sensitive to heresy. They heard what was going on in the crowd. And I'm sure they were focused on the gospel at the point that they were ministering. You know, they were focused on spreading the news of Jesus Christ, not necessarily hearing all the hubbub and the people talking around them. And, if you were in a marketplace, would you notice a priest carrying an oxen up or whatever? If you were focused on delivering the gospel, I tend to be very tunnel vision and not see what's going on around me. But in this case, Paul and Barnabas noticed that this was happening around them, and they are quick to decline any kind of honor that way. They did not want to introduce heresy in the church. They were just men and not gods, sensitive to heresy. And then food for thought for you here is verse 14 says, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes. The apostles, Barnabas and Paul. It's interesting the order of the names that's given through Acts 2. You see Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, and then it flips to Paul and Barnabas, and then here's an example where they named Barnabas first, and then later on they do the same thing. But the point I'm giving you to think about is that Barnabas is called an apostle here. Take a look at chapter 15, verse 2. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others should go up to Jerusalem concerning the issue. There were Judaizers that were coming into the church here and asking for the Gentiles who'd converted to be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate. Wait a minute, wasn't Barnabas an encourager? Wasn't he a good guy, warm, outgoing guy? He defended the simplicity of the gospel in this case. He debated law versus grace with the Judaizers. He was quick to defend vociferously something that was core to the gospel of Christ. Interesting point for us to remember. Drop down to, did I leave off? Yeah. Acts 15:12. I want to start with verse 11 there. We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Here's a case where Barnabas is in the lead again. I think he's that encouraging kind of person. He's sharing what's going on. And just having delight in what the Holy Spirit is moving on down there in Antioch and elsewhere and the other nation states and towns that they've been in. And the thing that I can see here is how he is involved in encouraging the Jerusalem church with what is happening in terms of church growth elsewhere. Jerusalem is under persecution. Remember, we're told that earlier. And those brothers and sisters are needy too, because a collection is being taken to give to them. They are struggling. And here's son of encouragement who's gone back home and is trying to encourage the brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem with what is going on. And I'm sure it was a wonderful thing for them to hear. 15, verse 25. Here's what the apostles sent back to Antioch, a letter. It said, "It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Beloved Barnabas and Paul. That's what the church thought about Barnabas. They loved him. He had a life of encouragement, a life of all these other character qualities, and they loved him. And they selected him and Paul and some other men, and they valued him, and they deemed him trustworthy enough to carry back this very important message, which was going to guide the new church from then on. You know, to the gospel was being spread throughout the world quickly, and they had to lay this ground rule to lay no greater burden, verse 28 says, than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. Keep yourselves free from such things. You will do well. That's the simple instructions they sent back, which were going to guide the church from then forth, centuries, millennia. Think about that. But they were valued and trusted to send that message back. Well, I hate to end on this next note, but drop down just 11 verses. And they go back down to Antioch. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, verse 36, "Let us return and visit all these brethren in every city which we proclaim the word of the Lord." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along with, because they deserted them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him, and they sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. We just read 24 character qualities of Barnabas, and things were going so great. What happened? 11 verses later, sharp disagreement. There's a split in ministry here. And we know what happened to Paul and Silas. We read about that in subsequent chapters. We don't know what happened to Barnabas and Mark. But we do know later on, Paul said Mark would be helpful to him in ministry. And he says in Colossians 4 that Mark is here with me. So we know that there was restoration and a new belief in Paul that Mark was going to be trustworthy. But we don't know what happened in those intervening years. But what we do know from this passage is that Barnabas really, really, really believed in second chances. He was that kind of person. He was going to continue leaning over backwards to bring somebody weak along with him. And I'm like Paul. I don't suffer fools gladly. My whole life, I've just not suffered fools gladly. And this is a strong indictment against me. I need to be able to. Margaret is always telling me, you know, just pray for him and just pray for him, just pray for him. So, you know, praise the Lord for her balancing me that way. But he was that kind of person. I want to be like that, don't you? And one day I'm looking forward to seeing Barnabas and worshiping with him. He's that outgoing, loving person that does more than just encourage. He does all those other things too. And he has been an example mentioned many times here in the book of Acts. And praise the Lord for that word, for a lifetime commitment of ministry. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the living, active, sharper word that works in our lives to reveal the false intents of our hearts. Thank you for the ministry of Barnabas. Thank you for the opportunity to one day meet with him, worship you with him. Thank you for the Christ that he served, worthy of all of our praise. Lord, as we leave today, help us to follow the example of the saints who've gone before, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Thank you so much for helping us day by day, perfecting our faith, helping us to become more Christ-like with every day that passes. We just trust you with this coming week. Give us the strength we need to go through each day's troubles and joys. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.